We ask that you go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow in your presence again this morning, and as we prepare our hearts to read this text that we're about to read today, I pray that the sweet Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who promised to teach us and guide us into all truth, would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to the truth of God's Word this morning. Lord, I pray that it would motivate us. If it needs to convict us, if it needs to challenge us, if it needs to change us, whatever you need to do in order for us to get in a position where we would become obedient to you, so that one of these days we indeed can hear you say those words, "Well done." I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country. Lord, I pray for your will to be done. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint me one more time this side of eternity as I proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. That, Lord, your word would go forth today, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for your will to be done. Now, Lord, just anoint your servant. I'm nothing without you. I can accomplish nothing without you, and I acknowledge that today. But with you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I pray exactly for your will again to be done today. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. For the past several weeks, we've been studying what's going to happen after the rapture. We talked about those who would be raptured. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that two would be in the field, one would be taken, and the other one left. We've looked in depth at who's going to be left and who's going to be able to get saved after they're left. And then we talked last week about the final battle that's going to be fought one of these days and who's going to win that battle. And thankfully, you were here and you realized today that Jesus is going to win the battle. And if you're on his side, then that means you're going to be a winner. You are a winner. And today we're going to look at probably one of what ought to be one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. Because it tells us of an event that's going to happen right before all the lost of the ages are cast into hell for all of eternity. There's a lot of speculation and a lot of misconceived ideas about what's going to happen at the great white throne. Today we're going to look at that scene in the Bible. You know from the past that if you want to get the truth about any situation or any event, go to the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the truth. It's eternally settled in the heavens. And regardless of what people write in books or commentaries, if you want to get the lowdown and the real deal, turn to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John has seen a lot of scenes throughout the book of Revelation. But when he gets to this scene, if you have any spiritual discernment at all, your ears perk up. Your senses are on edge because you're about to witness something that has never been before and will never be again once this event is over. This is the final judgment of all the lost, of all the ages who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is what's going to happen to those people who reject Jesus. Right. Revelation 20:11, John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The certainty of judgment is written into the very moral constitution of the universe. In other words, for all the wrongs and ill deeds that have ever been committed down through the ages, there has to be a reckoning somewhere. I mean, even heathens, pagans, down deep inside realize that there has to be an answering. Somebody has to be held accountable for all of the wrong and all of the evil and all of the sin that's gone on in the universe. It's just written in the moral constitution of the universe. But the certainty of judgment is also written on the very heart of human beings. Anybody who has any sensitivity, any discernment at all whatsoever, has to admit and has to understand that there is a payday someday. That message by Dr. R.G. Lee years ago, that they still teach it and they study it in seminaries today. Payday someday. In that message of payday someday, Dr. Lee mentioned the lady, Tony Joe, who had been convicted of murder. She was sentenced to be executed for her crime. And as she was going to be executed to the electric chair, this is what Tony Joe said right before she died. "I somehow always understood that God was running the show. I just thought I could steal one act." On every human being's heart, there is written the truth that there's going to be a judgment. Judgment is a necessity. If you believe in a righteous and a holy God, then you have to believe in judgment. Because if God is a righteous God, and we believe He is, and if God is a holy God, and we believe He is, then every sin that has ever been committed has to be paid for. And you will either pay for that sin that you've committed yourself, or you will accept the payment that Jesus has already made on your behalf at the cross when He died in your place, paid for all of your sins. And therefore, you won't have to be at the great white throne judgment. Men and women and boys and girls who've rejected Jesus are going to stand at the great white throne to give an account of the sins in their life. It's written on every human heart. It's written in the moral constitution of the universe. But ladies and gentlemen, it is written on the pages of God's Word. There is going to be a judgment. Nobody is going to be able to escape that judgment. So I would urge you this morning to sit up and pay attention. There may have been times when you've tuned preachers out and you've turned preachers off and you've just chosen to ignore what the preacher was preaching about. I urge you this morning to sit up and pay attention. Because if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, if you die in that condition, you will be at this great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." for that city who had rejected Jesus and turned Jesus down. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 17:31. He believed that there was going to be a day when men would give an account to God, and there's going to be a day of judgment, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom God hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. In other words, this assures that tomb is empty over there in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just as sure as that tomb is empty, there will be a judgment day. When you come to Revelation chapter 20 in your Bible, we're given the reality of that awesome scene that the great white throne portrays. I've tried my best over the past several weeks to drive home the reality of the need of accepting Jesus now before it's too late. If you've heard the gospel and rejected the gospel after the rapture, it's going to be too late for you. Don't think that you're going to suddenly have the light bulb go on after the rapture and you're going to run to a church house somewhere and get in an old-fashioned altar and then repent of your sins and call on the name of Jesus. It's not going to happen that way. I've tried to impress upon you the urgency of the hour, that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We're living in the day of grace. We're living in the church age, when the church is supposed to be loudly proclaiming to a lost world that now is the time to get saved before it's too late. Just as we look at these verses this morning, let me give you about three things that I hope that you won't forget, that the Bible's emphatic about. I mean, there's no room for discussion or debate about these three things that I'm going to share with you about the great white throne this morning. The very first thing I want you to understand is that the appearance at the great white throne of the judge. When John sees this scene, he said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it." Somebody sitting on that throne. That somebody is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because God has given him the right. Because he died on the cross. Because he was willing to pay for the sins of the world, God the Father has given Jesus the right to sit on that throne and judge those that have rejected him. The Bible says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. One of the realities about the great white throne, there's not going to be any place for you to hide. Most of us have watched important jury trials on television. We've watched while dream team lawyers have manipulated the juries and used evidence to try to convince enough members of a jury to either hang the jury up and not be able to come to a real conclusion, or else to issue a verdict of not guilty or acquittal. And sometimes we've gone away from those famous trials scratching our head thinking, is there any justice? Well, on this day at this great white throne, there's not going to be a team of dream lawyers for you to hide behind. In fact, there's not going to be any place for you to hide, because heaven and earth are going to flee away. God's going to remove every opportunity for you to hide behind anything. You know, a lot of people are hiding behind a lot of things today, trying to keep from getting honest with God. Some people are hiding behind church membership. They think, "Oh, I'll just join the church and I'll hide here in the church with everybody else and nobody will really know whether I'm saved or not, but down deep inside I know I'm really not born again." Isn't it sad that people are going to be at the great white throne who tried to hide behind the church? Some people are trying to hide behind their good life, their good works. But the Bible said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Your good works, the Bible says, is nothing but filthy rags when you compare to the life and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the best day you've ever had in your life, your best was nothing but filthy rags. But a lot of people are hiding behind their good works and say, oh, but I've done this and I've done that and I've given away a lot of money and I've helped little old ladies across the street and I took care of the Boy Scouts and I took care of the Girl Scouts and I've done all kinds of philanthropy and, oh, look at all the good things I've done in my life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did not we do many mighty great works in your name? But he's going to declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. They're hiding behind their good works. But the Bible says on this day, everything that they could ever possibly hide behind is going to fade away. There's going to be no place to hide. That one who's sitting on the throne, that great white throne. I think that great white throne represents the purity and the holiness of God. And the one who's sitting on that throne is going to vindicate the holiness of God. Back over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it talks about the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. As you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find that phrase back in chapter 16 as well. It talks about the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God. You see, there's two primary words for wrath that's used in the Greek in the New Testament. The first word is the word orge, and it carries the idea of something that's slowly, gradually rising. You put a pan of cold water out of a tap on the stove and you turn the heat up and it starts out. That water is cool. You can put your finger in it. It wouldn't hurt you at all. But a few minutes later, you come back and stick your finger in that water and it's heated up quite a bit and it's uncomfortable. But you come back even yet a few minutes later and that water has begun to boil and bubble and you stick your finger in there then and you won't keep it there long, I promise. That is that word orge. It starts off slow and it begins to rise and it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter. That's one of the words used for the wrath of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, ever since the Garden of Eden, all of the sins that have been mounting up in the universe, and the more and more wicked people become on planet Earth, God's anger has been rising, getting a little madder. Did you ever have that to happen when you had kids at home? You tell them to do something and they ignore you. You tell them to do something and they don't not only ignore you, but they disobey you. And you tell them the third time the same instructions and they just laugh you off. You can see it written all over their face. They ain't about to do what you've asked them to do, kindness or no kindness. They just ain't going to do it. I don't know about you, but my anger starts rising. And it begins to crescendo up until the point that you jerk them up and you've had all of the back talk and all of the disobedience you want, and then you get their undivided attention. That is that word that God uses. And ever since the Garden of Eden, His anger has been mounting up. And then the other word for God's anger is the word thermos. It's the word we get our word thermostat or thermometer. And it has the connotation of you get to the point that that pot boils over. It explodes. Now, if you don't turn the heat back once that pot gets to boiling, it'll just boil hotter and hotter until finally it just boils over and runs all over the stove. That is the other word that's used here in the book of Revelation, that word thumos, the fierceness of the wrath of God's anger. It has gotten to the point where God's had all He's going to take and His anger explodes on those who've rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible talks about when it's talking about the fierceness of the wrath of God's anger. It's going to be an outburst. There at the great white throne, all of those who have denied Jesus and have laughed and mocked at Jesus and dug Jesus' name through the mud and made light and fun of Jesus, God's anger is going to break forth on them at the great white throne. That's why it uses the word cast, C-A-S-T. That song they used to sing several years ago, Please Search the Book Again. It talks about the great white throne judgment and God's going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life and they're going to read the works, the lives of people. It's going to be read out loud. And then God's going to show them the place where their name could have been written down, but it was not in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that song indicates that they're just going to beg God, oh, look again. Lord, could you just look in that book one more time? Well, that ain't going to happen. The evidence. Here's the second thing that's going to be there at the great white throne. The evidence of those who are going to be there. When he opens up those books, ain't nobody going to argue. Nobody's going to beg and plead and try to get God to come off of his anger just a little bit. The evidence is going to be so overwhelming. The Bible says the books were opened. Once the book of your life is opened up, your whole life has been recorded in heaven. Did you know that? The Bible says we're going to give an account of every idle word that we've spoken. Can you imagine a book that is so detailed, so minutely detailed that even our idle words are recorded in it, and we're going to be that the people at the great white throne are going to be judged according to the things that are in that book. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful this morning that all of my sins were under the blood of Jesus. And they're not going to be shouted from the rooftop, but Jesus said there will come a day if you don't get your sins under His blood, the things you've said and done, the sins that you've committed are going to be shouted from the rooftop. You're talking about an embarrassing situation. I've often wondered on Sunday morning if some of the people who come and plop down week after week after week, they don't show anything, they don't show any signs of being saved whatsoever, but boy, they'll come to church. I wonder if we could splash up there on those screens some places that they went that week. Some people they hung out with. For everybody in the church just to see who you really run around with. Places you really go. Willful acts of sin that you commit that you don't think anybody's going to find out about, and you really don't care. But what if it was just splashed up on the church screens on Sunday morning, and those vulgar words that you use, those four-letter words, and those dirty jokes that you tell, and that beer you slip around and sip when you're with your friends, what if that was all splashed on the screens on Sunday morning for everybody you go to church with to see? How embarrassed would you be? Would you get up and run out, being embarrassed so bad? Listen, that ain't nothing. I'm glad we don't do that and we can't do that, but that ain't nothing, because at the great white throne, it's going to all be revealed. And there won't be any denying it, because it's going to come out of the book in heaven where the truth is recorded. The real truth. All of that crowd out in Hollywood that laughs at Christianity and drags the name of Jesus through the mud, I promise you there's not going to be any place for them to hide then. They won't be able to hide behind their Tony Awards, and they won't be able to hide behind their mansions, and they won't be able to hide behind their bank accounts. Every sin they've ever committed, everything they've ever done against Jesus is going to be revealed. And all the lying, crooked politicians and their concubines in Washington that have rejected Jesus Christ, it's going to all be splashed on the screens of heaven. It's going to be revealed. But listen, the Bible says he saw the small and the great. You may be thinking, well, what I do is not that important. I'm just a nobody. You know, I'm not a politician, I'm not a preacher, I don't even have a job in the church, so I'm just a nobody. What I do really don't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Here's why your life matters. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. That's why your life matters. Jesus died for you. And the dead, small and gray, all of those famous people are going to be there, all right. But so is every little person who thinks that I just came from the wrong side of the tracks. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. My life, what difference does it make? Or it makes a lot of difference. When you begin to understand that Jesus died for you. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 and 4, and they shall see His face. You're going to have to look at Jesus. You're going to have to look right into the eyes of the judge of the universe. And if you have turned Him down, you've rejected His grace, you've rejected His love, time and time again, He's outstretched His arms. He said, all day long have I stretched forth my arms to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. You're going to have to look into His eyes. And you're going to see the compassion and the love that could have been yours had you only accepted Him right when you could. But now then, that compassion is not there. Instead, it's been replaced by anger and wrath and justice. The evidence is going to be overwhelming. You're not going to be able to say, but Lord, that woman I was married to, she just led me down the wrong path. Or that man, God, that I married, it was all his fault. He influenced me so, and he led me in the wrong direction. Or I had kids, Lord, that wouldn't mind, and I couldn't get them to go to church, and so if they didn't go, I didn't think I had to go. None of those excuses are going to work. They're not even going to be mentioned. The evidence is so overwhelming by that one who sits on the throne. When they open those books, all you can do is just bow your head in agreement and recognize that He is the judge of the earth, and the judge of the earth does right. What you're about to receive, you earned. You deserve, because you rejected His grace when it was offered to you. That's why the Bible impresses upon us that it is so dangerous to trample under your feet the blood of Jesus Christ and to do despite to the Spirit of grace, because one day you're going to stand before Him, He's going to be your judge, and the evidence against you will be irrefutable. You won't be able to lie your way out of it. You won't be able to con your way out of it. You're just going to have to accept what He says. The evidence is going to be so strong. There's a big difference in the way people die if they're Christians or if they're not. History proves that. Can you imagine somebody dying without Jesus Christ, knowing they were going out into eternity? By the way, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die once. The flesh. We'll go back to the dust from whence it came. But if you reject Jesus, you're going to die twice. The Bible says this is the second death. They're going to be called up out of Hades, the realm of the wicked dead. They're going to be called up out of hell, and they're going to stand before the great white throne. And then they're going to have to be cast into that lake of fire, and that the Bible says that's the second death. With Jesus, you die once, you live forever. Without Jesus, you die twice, but you're going to burn forever. Because you deserve it. They said when the French infidel Voltaire died, that the nurses ran from the room where he was at. His blasphemies, his shrieks were so terrible, so awful, that the nurses had to get out of the room. They couldn't even stand to be in the room with him. He died without Jesus. Screaming, cursing, shrieking, dying without Jesus. They said when Bill O'Moody died on his deathbed, he said these words, last thing they heard him say, earth is receding, heaven is opening. This is my coronation day. The big difference. Dying with Jesus and dying without Jesus. Jerry Vines talked about his grandfather, who was a preacher, died at the age of 84 after he'd had a stroke and he'd been unable to talk. But the last few moments of his life laying there on that bed, he started smiling. He'd been unable to communicate. All of a sudden, he just started smiling and he started waving. He said the family stood there in awe as he left this world for a better world. And every one of them testified that they believed he saw the angels coming to get him, to take him out of all the heartache and the suffering and the pain of this world. And he was waving goodbye. He was going with them. There's a big difference dying with Jesus and without Jesus. The third thing I want you to remember about this great white throne judgment is the sentence at the great white throne. The books are going to be opened and you're going to be judged by the life you've lived. But then that other book was opened. The Lamb's Book of Life. And their names, if you're at the great white throne, your name won't be there. It won't be there. And when God shows you the evidence of why you're about to be cast into hell, it's because your name's not there. And then with His strong right arm, He picks you up. And He draws back. And He hurdles, casts you into that lake of fire. And when you begin to feel yourself hurtling towards that lake of fire, falling, falling, falling. You know the Bible describes hell as the bottomless pit? You ain't ever going to hit bottom. It's just going to be a constant tumbling. When God throws you. You know, they've got pitchers on the mound for professional baseball teams. They've got a radar gun. They can tell you how fast every ball he throws, how fast it was pitched. That one was 97 miles an hour. That one was 101 miles an hour. Now, if a professional baseball pitcher can throw a ball 100 miles an hour, how hard and how fast do you think Almighty God can take a human soul and cast with all the fierceness of His wrath towards that lake of fire? And as you begin to hurtle towards those flames leaping up at you, and as you begin to enter into the depths of hell, do you realize there's going to be degrees of hell? If God is just, and He is, there are people who live pretty good moral lives. But if they died without Jesus, they'll be at the great white throne. But then there are people who have raped and killed and plundered and stole and done every kind of vile, vulgar sin you can imagine. If God doesn't punish them more severely in hell than He does those who've lived a fairly good moral life, He's not a just God. I promise you there will be degrees of hell. And the more wicked and the more vulgar and the more vile the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Saddam Husseins, they will burn in the lowest parts of hell, the hottest parts of hell reserved for them. God is a just God. And as they begin to plunge into the depths of that lake of fire, the one thought that they'll never be able to escape is this is forever. It isn't for just an hour or two. It's not for 5 years and then they're going to be paroled, or 10 years or 20 years. This is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's never going to end. And they're going to have to live with that thought throughout all eternity. I ain't never getting out of here. I've often wondered what it would be like when Herod, who heard John the Baptist preach, he even called him and desired many things of John to tell him more, tell me more, tell me more. But Herod went to hell because he would not accept John's preaching. The Messiah is on His way. The Messiah is coming. And then that day John stood and looked up the road and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Herod never accepted Jesus. The judge is going to show him that empty place where his name could have been. Herod could have got saved. But he didn't. And he's going to be cast into hell. I think about Felix that heard the Apostle Paul preach on righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And trembled when he heard Paul preach. Yet he said, "I was looking for a more convenient season. Not today, maybe some other time. I'll think about it a little more." Felix, your name is not in this book. And God's going to pick him up and cast him into a devil's hell. I think about Judas. After all those years being drawn out of Hades, out of the wicked realm of the dead, to stand before the judge of the universe, the Jesus whom he kissed on the cheek. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. He's going to stand before that great white throne, and the one he kissed on the cheek is going to be sitting on that throne. And Jesus is going to turn the book around and show him, "Judas, your name could have been right here. But it's not. It's not there." And for Judas to be picked up by Jesus and cast into that lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, can I tell you the real good news? I ain't going to be there. At the great white throne, I've already made arrangements. I don't have to be before that white throne to be judged. Now, we will be there as spectators. We'll be there to watch what's going on. But you won't be having to stand before that throne to be judged if you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior. 8 years old. 53 years ago this past July. In an old-fashioned revival, on a Thursday night, I finally wound up in an old-fashioned altar crying the name of Jesus, begging Him to save my soul. And He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of what I did that night, I will never have to stand before that great white throne. Have you got a place? Have you got a time? Do you know in your heart this morning that you've accepted Jesus? That you know you won't have to be there at that great white throne. You can have. Before you leave here this morning, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And if you've never accepted Jesus, you can accept Him today. You can get that thing settled. You can get your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can make your reservation for eternity to spend it with Jesus in heaven. But you keep putting this thing off, and you keep putting it off, and you keep ignoring it, and you willfully just push it out of your mind. And one of these days, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. If you believe, like I do, that we are living in the last days, this becomes more urgent than it ever has in history. You better get in while the getting's good. You better get in while the water's troubled. You better come now while the Holy Spirit's saying come. You better understand that now is the accepted time. Today is the day. And church, we better get busy. Because 7 out of 10 people in Tennessee, if those figures are right, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life yet. But we've still got time to try to reach them. And we better get busy. Let's stand.